Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have called us here this morning, that you may draw near to us. Lord, you have called us here that you may serve us and that you may feed us. And we ask now, Lord, that as your word goes out and as your gospel is preached, that the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts would be pleasing and acceptable to you, for you are our rock and our redeemer. We ask Saul in your son's name. Amen. So what is your greatest problem this morning? What is troubling you this morning? Are you unemployed this morning? Are you looking for work? Is your marriage failing? You and your spouse, you can't just seem to get in a rhythm. You keep trying to do the dance of marriage, but it's not really working all that well. Or maybe your marriage already failed. Are the kids not all right? Maybe you have some large decisions that you need to make for your children, and you're worried about making them well. Or you're worried for them, that they will not make them well. All right, or maybe you're a student. How is school going? How is that class going? How's graduation looking? How is that friend group which you have made? How are your finances? How's all your debt feeling? Is it getting heavier? How's your business? How's your work? Have you come here this morning bringing your work with you? Have you found it more and more difficult as time goes on to leave it there and to not bring it home? So that when you are at home, when you are present with your family, you're not really all that present with your family. All right, let's think about this. What is your greatest problem this morning? What is really weighing on you right now? All right, maybe there aren't any circumstances necessarily. Maybe for you, it's just the same old depression. All right, maybe for you, it's just that black cloud that seems to just always hang out with you. That black cloud which has made himself your best friend, and he just hangs out and he just lingers and he doesn't know when it's his time to leave. All right, maybe it's the anxiety. Maybe it's the fact that you can't stop spinning your wheels as much as you'd like to, and you're tired and you're exhausted, but you can't stop. What's weighing on you this morning? Right, maybe you're watching a parent die right now. Or maybe they already did. And maybe you just miss them. Or maybe you got a diagnosis recently. Maybe your greatest worry right now is not a family member leaving you. Maybe right now it's you leaving them that worries you the most of all. If you don't have worries this morning, if you've come here worry-free and with nothing troubling you at all, good for you. But for the rest of us, I think for most of us, we have problems, we have worries, we have troubles, and if we're honest, there's not really much that we can do about it. All right, in the words of one theologian, Mr. Bob Dylan, he captures this universal problem quite well. All right, he said, "Trouble in the water, trouble in the air, go all the way to the other side of the world, you'll find trouble there. Put your ear to the train track, put your ear to the ground. Since the beginning of the universe, man's been cursed with trouble. Trouble, 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 nothing but trouble." All right, but we still haven't answered our question. What is your greatest problem? What is your greatest trouble? Well, I'd say it's the one thing that we only slightly mentioned. And it's this fact. You are going to die. One day, sooner or later, it will happen to you. And if that news, if it came tomorrow, that death was coming soon, if you got that news from your doctor that said that that time, your end is closer than you actually think, well, it would certainly make all those other problems that we just mentioned seem like really small potatoes. You see, actually, for many of us, all of those other problems that we mentioned, they are no doubt real problems, and yet for many of us, all those other problems are really just distractions. They are distractions from that one really big problem, right? The problem of death. And C.S. Lewis, he said that there are really only three things that you and I can do about death. You and I are not able to bribe our way out of death. We're not able to pay death off. Death comes to everyone. It comes to the rich. It comes to the poor alike. That is the one thing that all of us most assuredly have in common, that all of us will die. And there's only three things, C.S. Lewis says, that we can do about it. He says that we can desire it, we can fear it, or we can ignore it. We can desire it, we can fear it, or we can ignore it. So which one of those three do you do? How do you deal with your greatest problem? Well, as we read this morning in Matthew 28, the story of Jesus' resurrection from the dead, I'm sure that for many of us, as we hear this story, right, this is the Easter story, I'm sure that for many of us, as we heard that story, we heard it, but it's somewhat just sort of par for the course. All right, we heard the story, but it's Easter. And this is just what you do on Easter, to hear the story of Jesus' resurrection. It just sort of comes along with the flowers. It just sort of comes along with the Easter eggs. It's just a part of the decoration. It's par for the course. I'm sure many of us, we have heard that story so many times that we don't really hear the story anymore. We don't hear what it's actually saying. All right, what we read this morning, it says that a man rose from the dead. All right, it says that a man rose from the dead. A man was dead, and then he came back to life. It says that for the first time in history, something new actually happened. And that fact, it changes everything. It changes everything about all those problems which we mentioned there in the beginning, all those problems which you are desperately trying to fix. It changes the way we think about our greatest problem. It changes the way that we think about death. And so let's look at this story again. Let's see how significant this all really is. So at the resurrection of Jesus Christ, we see this here in Matthew 28, that most fundamentally what we see is the old creation passing away. And here that morning, we see the new creation beginning to break in. All right, look at verse 1. All right, the morning that Jesus arose from the dead, we could say that the world woke up to a new era. Right, our passage starts like this. It says, "Now after the Sabbath, towards the dawn of the first day of the week." Right, and that's significant. Matthew there, he's not just giving you some sort of arbitrary date for you to just sort of be aware of the historical moment of the time. He's very specific about the day because of its meaning, because of what it means. You see, in the Old Testament, the Sabbath was the last day of the week, all right? The world, it had the 7-day pattern that we see there in Genesis, right? Creation, it was to follow after the pattern that was set by its creator. When you read Genesis 1, it says this: on the seventh day, God finished his work that he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his works that he had done. And creation followed that pattern, right? You work, and 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 you work for 6 days. And then there on the last day, you finally get to rest. But here now, because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, everything changes. All right, we see most fundamentally in how we as Christians, how we keep time now. All right, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, because of the resurrection, this whole manner of how we keep time and how we relate to time, it's very different now from the rest of the world. Right? How you and I keep time in the new creation, it's actually very different than how you and I keep time in the old creation. Now, at the resurrection of Christ, the Sabbath day, this day of rest, it now shifts. It moves from the last day of the week to now it moves to the first day of the week. And that is because you and I no longer have anything to work for. That's because you and I were no longer short on anything. You and I are no longer trying to earn something. You and I are not trying to merit something. We're not trying to prove something. All right, that's what work is in the old creation. In the old creation, what is work? Work is you trying to pay your way. It's you trying to earn your keep. It's you trying to merit something. But here in the new creation, at Jesus' resurrection, right, the first day of the new creation, we begin now with rest. We begin now with rest. It's not the thing that we work towards. It's the thing that you already have. It's the thing that you start your week with, right? This is why in the Heidelberg Catechism, right, this confession that this church not only acknowledges, but it believes and loves, it says that we don't wait for heaven to begin our rest. Right, we don't even wait for the end of the week now to begin our rest. But it says now that we begin this life, we begin in this life our eternal Sabbath. That is tremendously good news. But then we keep reading. And it says that then an angel came out of heaven, and this angel, he caused this great earthquake. And that makes perfect sense. Because whenever Scripture is speaking about these tremendous changes in human history, whenever something significant really invades our own creation, what we see, the way that Scripture speaks about it, whenever Scripture speaks about God doing a new thing, it always speaks about it in terms of what we might call this cosmic upheaval, right? Things have changed. And to help accompany that, to help make that clear, it comes with an earthquake. All right, we see this a lot in the prophets. Right, if you were to read the prophets, they speak about some really weird things we might think, about the stars falling from heaven. They talk about the moon turning to blood. Right, and all of this, it's prophetic speech. And it's trying to convey to you in the strongest terms possible how significant all of this is. All right, it's really, whenever it talks about the coming day of the Lord, it talks about God coming in judgment, or it talks about God coming in salvation. But the whole of it is that the cosmos is changing, that things are changing. And here on the first day of the week, on the day of the Lord, we see this terrifying image. In verse 2, it says, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. And his appearance was like lightning, and his clothing white as snow. And for fear of him, the guards trembled, became like dead men. Right, so there's this earthquake, and this angel comes dressed radiantly, Right? He looks like lightning, and he terrifies the guards. He's terrifying to behold. It says that the guards became like those that they were protecting, right? They became like dead men. But then it says here in verse 5, it says this, "But the angel said to the women, 'Do not be afraid.'" And then he gives them the best news. He says, "I know that you seek Jesus, who was crucified. He is not here, for he has risen." All right, and then they run, and then they go and tell the others. Now they go seek to tell the others. But then they're met on the road by someone else. Right, something more shocking than the angel. Right, it says this extraordinary thing happened. It says, "Behold, Jesus met them, saying, 'Greetings.' And they came up and took hold of his feet and worshiped him." You see, these angels, or excuse me, these women, they saw the angels. Right? These women, they came to the tomb, they saw the angel, they saw the stone rolled away, they saw the guards terrified, they saw an empty tomb. But here it says that they saw Jesus, and that they came up to him, and that they didn't just see him, but it says that they took hold of his feet. It says that they touched him. That says that they touched Jesus' feet. And that means that Jesus has feet, as funny as that sounds. It says that they clung to those same feet where a nail was driven through. And it says that they worshiped him. Right, church, this story says that Jesus rose from the dead. And this is the good news, because this tells you about your salvation. It tells you about the nature and the manner of your salvation. This right here tells you exactly what the good news of the gospel is. Right, you and I, we tend to think about the good news of the gospel being that one day, when that day comes, when you die, you get to go to heaven one day. But that is not the good news of the gospel. That's not the whole picture. No, the good news of the gospel is that by believing in the resurrection, you too will rise again from the dead. You too will have a body. For all of eternity, you are not just going to be a spirit, but just as Jesus is here, you will be like him, feet and all. You see, in Jesus Christ, your God, he has flesh. He has a body. And those who believe in him and trust in him, you too will have an eternal life in the flesh, just like your Savior. You will see Jesus with your real eyes. You will be able to draw near to him, spatially draw near to him, just as you would anyone else in this room, and you will be able to touch him with real hands. Your hands, your real hands, will be able to touch Jesus' real hands. And you'll be able to worship him, just as these women did here. Right, that is the good news of the gospel. That is what salvation is. It's not just that you die one day and you go off to heaven. Right? It's that you are resurrected. And what's more, it's not just that Scripture takes Jesus' resurrection seriously, but Scripture takes your resurrection seriously, just as seriously as Jesus's, right? Look at 1 Corinthians 15. If you have your Bible, you're welcome to turn there. I'll be in verse 12. All right, listen in 1 Corinthians 15 how Paul keeps these two things together. He keeps the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and he keeps your resurrection so intimately connected that without one, you will not have the other. Right? In verse 12, it says this, "Now if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain." You see, he's saying that if the dead are not raised, just like Christ was, and if you just die, right, and that's it, then what that means is that not even Christ himself has been raised. And that means that all of this is useless. All of this would be an utter waste of time. All right, but then he takes it one step further. He doubles down on what he says. In verse 16, he says, "For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins." All right, what Paul is saying here is that if you aren't resurrected, then Christ was not resurrected. And if Christ was not resurrected, then that means that God then still has something against you. If Christ was not resurrected, then you remain in your sin and God still has something against you. If Christ has not been resurrected, then you still have all of those problems that we talked about in the beginning, and you still have your greatest problem. You still need to earn that Sabbath rest. That Sabbath rest, which God now gives to you at the resurrection of Christ, that still needs to be attained. That still needs to be worked for. Your life is not represented by rest. Your life is represented by work. That's what that means if Christ has not been raised. To remain in your sin means you still have something to prove. You still have something to earn. But the good news is that Christ has been raised. On the cross, Jesus removed our sin. He bore that in his own actual body, so that now it's not only your sin which is gone, but now your biggest problem is gone. Right? Death is no more for you. Death is no longer your enemy. Your biggest problem is no longer something that you need to fear. In fact, it's actually something that you can now look forward to. Because now death is your threshold. All right, to quote C.S. Lewis one more time, C.S. Lewis said, "If we really believe what we say we believe, if we really think that home is elsewhere and that this life is a wandering to find home, why should we not look for, why should we not look forward to the arrival?" Right, the reason we actually have to die, right? The reason that we can now not only look forward to death, right? We don't need to fear it, but we can actually look forward to it. We can be comfortable in that knowledge that this life will come to an end. All right, you don't need to ignore it. You don't need to fear it. But why now you can actually look forward to it is because these bodies, which we have right now, these bodies were not made for eternity. I'm sure that that's not news to some of you. All right, these bodies get old. These bodies wear out. These bodies are faulty. Right, but Paul, he goes on, he says this in 1 Corinthians 15. All right, in that same chapter, he says this, "I tell you this, brothers, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable." Right? This body was not made for eternity. And so it has to go. You have to die. To be in the new creation, this body has to go. And that's because of what lies ahead when the resurrected Christ returns is better than you can ever imagine. Because Paul writes this, and we're going to close here with this. He says, "Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. When the perishable puts on the imperishable, and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, 'Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting?'" You see, because of Jesus Christ, our resurrected Savior, that giant problem, right? Our greatest problem, it changes. It's no longer a problem at all. It's not something to be feared. It's not something to be ignored, but it's actually something that you can look forward to. Because now through it, you are resurrected. And that is the good news. Amen? All right, let's pray together. Our wonderful Jesus Christ, our resurrected Lord, we thank you, God, that you became like one of us. You took on flesh in order that we may become like you. Lord, you put on that which is perishable, that we may be made imperishable. Lord, you clothed yourself in our mortality, that we may become immortal. Lord, that is no doubt the best news. We ask, Lord, that you would help us to receive that even now. Lord, please continue to bless our worship service. Please bless us this Easter day, this Sabbath day, and help us to know our eternal rest here this morning. We ask this all in your Son's name. Amen.